the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear. We believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father, we give you praise, for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name of prayer, amen. You can take your seat. Hallelujah. Okay, so starting today, I want to teach you a little secret that would help you in your interpretation of scripture. Now, I learned this secret from Pastor Joseph Prince, actually, some 12 years ago, and it changed my life in ministry. Now, let me read you a quote from his book, Destined to Reign, to give you a little background to this. Now, he writes, and I quote, "Let me give you a Bible study tip. When you read the Bible, be sure to read everything within its context. Because when you take the text out of its context, what you're left with is a con. C-O-N, okay? Many believers are hoodwinked into believing cons and erroneous teachings when something is lifted and thought out of context." And that's from page 66. Destined to Reign by Pastor Joseph Prince. Now, he says again in page 95, he says, "You have to be careful not to take a verse out of its context and build a teaching or doctrine around it. Bible teachings have to be confirmed by several supporting verses, and these have to be studied within their proper context." Now, sounds basic, right? But it saved my life and it would yours. Okay, so we want to see reading the Bible in context. Amen. Reading the Bible in context. Now, what is context? Context simply refers to the surrounding circumstances in which a statement was made. Now, these circumstances give meaning to that statement or to the statement being examined. Now, nobody likes to be taken out of context. You find that very often when two people engaged in an argument are recounting what happened to a superior authority, there's often that defense, "That's not what I said," because most times the other party is trying to twist what was said to fit into a mold that favors them. And that's what many people do with the Bible today. You find that many false doctrines in the church world today as a result of poor contextual reading of the Bible. Many great sermons, songs, and practices in the church today will fall flat on their faces if the Bible was simply read in its context. You know, it's actually dishonor to read the Bible out of context. The Bible is God's word, inspired by God himself. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. It says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Underline that. Given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. The phrase "given by inspiration of God" in verse 16 means it was God breathed in the Greek. That is, God literally inspired the wordings used in the scriptures, word for word, line by line, every single phrase, all the grammar used to the very minutia. Peter echoes these same thoughts in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Peter 1, 20. It says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but only men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Underline that, from us to spirit. So the scriptures bear the divine stamp of God's approval. God himself, by spirit, moved the writers to write what was spoken. God did that so that we could know him. So, what has God done? God has limited his plans, his thoughts, and intents to human words. Okay, what a blessing that we can simply read those words and understand the mind of God. Now, if God gave you words to know him by, then you must treat those words sacredly. If you treat those words carelessly, you do not honor the words that God gave. So you must not treat those words carelessly. To read the Bible out of context is to hear God out of context. because God inspired those who wrote the scriptures. Consequently, you will misunderstand God. And that is why this teaching is very key. Many Christians have the tendency to want to use the Bible. Okay, they don't seek to understand what the Bible is actually saying. Rather, they are looking for those portions of the Bible that support, in quote, their beliefs, actions, church doctrines, and dogma. Okay, now this style of reading is known as eisegesis. Okay, it literally means to read into the text. The Bible already has its thoughts and its message. But in eisegesis, you are not allowing the Bible tell you what it says. Instead, you're trying to find what you like to see and hear in what the Bible has said. Eisegesis is self-centered interpretation of Scripture. You're forcing the Bible to say what its writers never intended. Now, that is wrong. You must never allow preconceived notions and pre-understandings rob you of proper Bible interpretation. So in this teaching, we'll be focusing on how to find out what the Bible is actually saying, okay? Not reading into the text. So it will be very practical, okay? And it will give you the essential principles you need for contextual Bible reading. So are you ready? All right, thank you. Now note that you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say with poor contextual reading. Okay, and you find that chapters and verses in the Bible have not helped either. Remember, the Bible was not originally written with chapters and verses. The Bible was originally written scriptio continua, that is, without spaces, punctuations, distinguished letter cases, chapters and verses, except the book of Psalms. Okay, the Psalms was the only book numbered. You see that Acts 13 verse 33 talks about the second psalm. So the psalms were numbered. Aside them, other books were written without chapters and verses and letter cases. Okay? Chapters and verses were introduced to the Bible around the 13th and 14th century respectively. So this implies that the books of the Bible were meant to be read as a whole. This is why when the New Testament authors quoted from the Old Testament, they oftentimes use the phrase "for the scripture says." See John 7:38, John 7:42, Romans 9:17, Romans 10:11, Romans 11:8-9, Galatians 3:8, 1 Timothy 5 verse 18, 1 Peter 2:6, CF Matthew 21:42, Luke 4:21, Romans 11 26 to 27. Notice that they didn't say Genesis 1:10 says. You won't find any other in the New Testament say that. Genesis chapter 1 verse 10 says, or Zechariah 3 says, Malachi 4 says, Isaiah 53 says. You won't find such things in their writings. No chapter or verse in particular could be cited, as they did not exist at that time, but were introduced much later. So the original users of the Holy Scriptures read them as a composite whole in order to make complete sense of them. This way, the error of isolated interpretations was avoided. We must take precedence from this style of reading as well if we are to be sound exegetes of the Bible. The Bible is to be read as a whole, not in chapters and verses, if you are to really understand what it is saying. Many heresies in the church today come about because someone took a verse out of context without reading the whole book. In fact, you see that sin came about because God was taken out of context. Turn your Bible quickly to Genesis 3, verse 1. Genesis 3:1. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. And he said to the woman, as God indeed said," underline that, "as God indeed said, ki amar Elohim," that is, "as God truly said this," is this what it really means? Follow that, "you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Now what statement is he referring to? Genesis 2:16 to 17. It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Underline that. You may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So, God says you can eat every except one. The devil says you shall not eat any. Follow that? So, it misrepresents what God says. Now, what the devil did at the beginning, he continues to do even now. It twists the scriptures using false teachers, sometimes ignorant ones. And God despises this. He despises it when his words are misconstrued. Proverbs 30 verse 5 to 6. It says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Verse 6 says, do not add to his words. Underline that. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. So he takes his word seriously. Now why? Because he is truth. He only speaks truth. He is known for truth. Numbers 23 verse 19. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. As he said, and will he not do? As he spoken, and will he not make it good? 1 Samuel 15 verse 29. Similarly there, it says, the strength of Israel will not lie. Underline that. Will not lie, nor relent. For he is not a man that he should relent. Hebrews 6 verse 18. Hebrews 6 verse 18. It says, it is impossible for God to lie. CF Psalm 89 verse 35. It is therefore a grave sin, very grave sin, to twist the words of truth, that is God, into lies. Every time you take God's word out of context, you are twisting it into falsehood. It's like saying God said what he didn't say. So do you see why this is a big deal? To take scripture out of context is an attack on God's own integrity. But many Christians today, especially preachers, have not handled God's word properly. Now this shouldn't be. God gave the Bible in context, book by book, okay? Now we must read it the same way to understand what it is saying. Many preachers today just quote scriptures. They don't actually understand them. But the Bible is not a book of famous quotes or a collection of favorite verses. Like I said earlier, you can make the Bible say anything if you read verses. Take Matthew 28, for example. Please turn your Bible there. I want to see this. Matthew 28. Now, do you know that Jesus was not truly raised? His disciples actually stole his body. Do you know that? Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, saying, tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while he slept. Do you see that? Amen. Now it's in the Bible, right? Now, this is what happens when you read in verses. Do you follow that? When you only read in verses. Now, if you read the entire thing, you would realize that this was a false statement made by the Pharisees. Verse 12, it says, when they assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. You see that? So they were bribed to lie. Do you see the importance of reading in context? You see that now? Not reading in verses. The whole text must be read to understand. You must read everything. Now this will take diligence. A diligent approach must be given to the scriptures. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. It says, be diligent. Underline that. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But Christians today don't like this diligent approach to Bible study. And that's why many complain about the size of our books and the length of our teachings. Some have asked, why can't you just explain things quickly? Amen? They want things sharp, sharp. You know, today everything is instant, right? Instant noodles, instant messaging, fast food, right? Everyone wants things to be done swiftly. But you should never have this approach in Bible study. Bible study is to be diligently and laboriously carried out. When you take shortcuts in Bible study, you will fall into a ditch in your interpretation. You see that even in secular literature, textbooks in school, you know, you don't start reading from the middle, right? You don't take a line from a paragraph in a section, in a page, in a chapter, in a whole book and use it. You are to read everything to understand. How much more the Bible? The so-called contradictions many claim to find in the Bible as a result of cherry-picking verses in the Bible and jumping to another verse without first understanding what the verse meant in its context. Take Romans 3, for example. Please turn there very quickly. Romans 3, verse 28 says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." Underline that. Apart from the deeds of the law. Then, living without properly understanding it, folks then go to James chapter 2. Verse 24 says, please turn there quickly as well. Verse 24, James 2. It says, "You see then that a man is justified by works," underline that, "justified by works and not by faith only," underline that, "not by faith only." So you see, Paul and James are contradicting each other, they would say. But simply reading the entire chapters show that both Paul and James are speaking in completely different contexts. Paul was speaking about justification before God, while James was speaking about justification before man. Before God, a man is justified or declared righteous by faith alone, but man cannot see his faith, only his actions. Therefore, before man, he is justified by works, the things he does. That's what James is saying here. So James was not contradicting Paul. Do you see that? Only contextual reading could have showed us that. Now, generally, context is determined by reading the antecedent verses and succeeding verses that precede and follow after the verse you are examining. For example, if you are studying verse 10 of a chapter with 20 verses, you should read the antecedent text, that is verses 1 to 9, and the succeeding text, that is verses 11 to 20, in order to understand what verse 10 is saying. Always pay attention to the immediate context of the verse you are examining. Now, the only book where this principle might not really apply is the book of Proverbs, because the book of Proverbs wasn't written in context per se. The book of Proverbs is a collection of different witty sayings and parables joined together. So these parables do not really follow in context. Do you follow that? Now, aside this, verses in all other books must be read this way. Read the antecedent text, what came before. Read the succeeding text, what came after. So the first level of context is verse context or immediate context. Okay? Antecedent verse, succeeding verse. Now, aside the immediate context, we also have other levels of context in Bible interpretation. The second level of context is known as whole book context, O-book context. For example, if you are studying verse 10 of a chapter with 20 verses, you should read the antecedent text, verses 1 to 9, and the succeeding text, verses 11 to 20, in order to understand what verse 10 is saying. Now, if it's still not clear, then you are to study the entire book where the chapter and verse are found. So this means reading all the chapters in the book. Do you follow that? That is whole book context. And the third level of context we have is the whole context of the writer's teaching. The whole context of the writer's teaching. Now, understanding the writer's theology in general would help us understand what he's saying in a particular place. For example, Paul taught the Corinthians in person for 18 months. See Acts 18 verse 11. So they could use what he taught them in those months to understand the epistles he later wrote to them. So I can tell what the writer is saying in a particular place if I know how he thinks generally. Do you follow that? And the fourth level of context we have is known as the context of shared information. The context of shared information. This refers to the background that the writer shares with his readers. For instance, Paul would expect his readers to know the Old Testament. His readers had access to the Old Testament. Now, other times we might need to research to discover the shared background between author and audience. And finally, The fifth level of context is the whole Bible revelation. Finding out what the entire Bible says about a particular matter, book by book. But this should be done lastly. First, understand the verse in its immediate context before trying to understand it in the light of other texts. So, ultimately, context is finding out what the entire Bible says about a particular concept. You have to read everything together, all the verses, all the chapters, all the books. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, that it is all scripture, very key, all scripture, which is given by inspiration of God, that is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture, parsography, refers to all that is written. All scripture are not just individual words used in the Bible. Paul is not referring to the individual words in the scriptures as all scripture, although studying individual words in a text is important. Okay? However, they do not provide meaning on their own. You see, and that is why it's very key and it's very important that we must be careful of using Greek and Hebrew materials without understanding the context in which those Greek and Hebrew words were used. Greek and Hebrew words do not give meaning. Okay? Greek and Hebrew words in their context is what gives meaning of a Bible text. So we must ensure that we are preaching from the Bible itself, not a dictionary. Also, using concordances in teaching must be done with care. A concordance shows you everywhere in the Bible a word was used. Now, this is a very useful resource because it helps you save time in searching for verses. However, just reading everywhere a word was used in the Bible without examining what the context was saying would lead to error. For example, the word spirit was used in different contexts in the Bible. It was used for man's spirit. See Luke 8:55, Acts 7:59. It was used for demon spirits. See Matthew 10:1, Luke 13:11, Acts 5:16. Then God's spirit. Matthew 11:18, 1 Corinthians 2:12, 1 Corinthians 6:19, 1 Corinthians 12:3. Even emotions. The word spirit was used for even emotions, a mental disposition. See Mark 14:38, 2 Corinthians 7:1. So do not just take spirit everywhere as referring to God's spirit. This is a faulty concordance interpretation. You must find out, a spirit in this verse referring to my spirit, God's spirit, or demons, or even emotions. So, words are not all scripture, per se. You follow that? Words in context are all scripture. Same with verses. Verses are not what Paul refers to as all scripture. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Remember, the original writers of the Bible did not write in verses. Most times, it is better to read in paragraphs than verses. Did you follow that? It is better to read in paragraphs than verses. A paragraph is a unit of thought. Oftentimes, your Bible groups paragraphs together with bold subheadings. For instance, the NKJV puts 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 under the man of God and the word of God. Am I right? In your Bible, right? Okay, so it is better to read your Bible that way, in groups of paragraphs, so that you do not isolate the verses. Although even paragraphs sometimes don't necessarily give a full context, you sometimes would need to read every paragraph in a book in line with each other in order to get the clearest picture. So when Paul says all scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction, he was referring to everything written as a whole, not just words or verses. It is everything read as a whole which is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. In Bible days, each book was written on individual scrolls and read. Now, this is what Paul refers to here. All scripture refers to each book written individually. Now, when read as a whole, they produce teaching. Do you follow that now? Reproof, correction, and instruction. Picking out words is not all scripture. Picking out random verses is not all scripture. You must read the entire thing, all the books together on the matter. And that's why in this church, you know, when we teach or study any topic, you know, I'm a topical expository teacher, by the way, amen, and proudly so. That's how I was trained, to study the Bible in topics, different subjects. There is no Bible subject I can't teach, no concept I can't explain, amen. Now back to this. And even when we teach different topics in church, do you notice that we go through the entire Bible, right? All the books together, Old Testament, four Gospels, Acts, Epistles, Revelation, right? Looking at each text in its immediate context, then in its whole Bible context. It's important not to base doctrine on just a single text. It must be seen throughout the scriptures. So the context of a verse is actually the whole book in which it is found, and then the entire Bible. Do you follow that? So don't just take words or verses and try to build doctrines on them. Read the whole thing. What did I say? Read the whole thing. Now in conclusion, let's see some objections to contextual reading of scripture. Number one, God told me. God told me. Now some people would misquote a verse of scripture and say that they got a special revelation from God, okay, on that scripture. In Nigeria, they call this rhema. Amen. I caught a rhema, right? So you tell someone, you quoted that text out of context. Then the person says, well, that is my own personal revelation of the verse. And that's false. Amen. What the Spirit says today will not contradict what the Spirit has said in the written word. God gave the Bible contextually. It wouldn't give any revelation today that is out of context. You follow that? So all revelation today must be judged against the written word. Now we have a chapter on this in our book on tongues. Amen. We must be very careful of what we claim the Bible says, because saying the Bible says is tantamount to saying God says. Now if you're lying, you make God out to be a liar. Jeremiah 23 speaks of false prophets in Jeremiah's day who claimed to be hearing from the Lord, but in fact they were hearing from their own imagination. Verse 16 of that same chapter, Jeremiah 23, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord." Underline that, not from the mouth of the Lord. Verse 21 of that same chapter, "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings." So all claims to hear God's voice or to have a special revelation from Him today must be scrutinized via the written word. Listening to someone who claims the Lord said, without discovering for ourselves what the Lord actually said, can lead us into trouble. The men of God in 1 Kings chapter 13 learned this in a hard way. Verse 18 of that same chapter, 1 Kings 13. He said to him, "I too am a prophet as you are, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he might eat bread and drink water." He was lying to him. And he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. And it happened, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back, and he cried out to the men of God who came from Judah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you," underline that, "the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water. Your cups shall not come to the tomb of your fathers." So the only revelation which all Christians can view as authoritative enough is the Bible, contextually interpreted. Do you follow that? This man chose to follow the Lord said and disregarded what the Lord actually said, and it cost him his life. Number two here, the apostles quoted the scriptures out of context. Another objection to the contextual reading of scripture is that the New Testament apostles read and quoted the scriptures out of context. You find that some non-believing Jews also use the same argument to teach that the New Testament was not inspired by God. And now we have a teaching which deals with this extensively. Can the Bible be trusted? Now, what many call reading out of context is actually their inability to understand how the writer uses that particular text. Take Matthew 2, for example, verses 13 to 15, as we close. Matthew 2, verses 13 to 15. It says, "And when they are departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled." Underline that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Underline that. "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now, many have claimed that Matthew misquoted Hosea 11 verse 1 in verse 15. Now, Hosea 11 1, it says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." Hosea refers to Israel as Yahweh's son, while Matthew refers to Jesus. But a simple contextual reading of the old book shows that Matthew is comparing Jesus and Israel. Matthew did this a lot in his gospel account. For example, see Matthew 4 verse 1. Matthew 4 1. It says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness," underline that, "into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights," underline 40 days, underline 40 nights, "afterward he was hungry." Now, just like Israel, do you know that, spent 40 years in the wilderness, Jesus spends 40 days in the same. 40 here would be symbolic. So Matthew is comparing Jesus and Israel and showing Jesus as greater. Do you see that? Unlike Israel, who fell for the temptations in the wilderness, Jesus succeeded over the devil. So Matthew did not quote Hosea 11:1 out of context in Matthew 2 verse 15. Rather, he used the text to compare Jesus and Israel. Okay, so Israel would be a type of Jesus. Just like Israel went to Egypt, so Jesus also went to Egypt. Do you follow that? Jesus would start a new exodus of salvation for God's people. Another example of this is found in the same chapter, Matthew 2 verses 16 to 18. Okay, Matthew 2, 16 to 18. It says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forward and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem," underline that, "who were in Bethlehem, and in all his districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled," underline that, "then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Now, Matthew quotes Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31 verse 15. Now, let's see that quickly. Jeremiah 31 verse 15. It says, "Thus says the Lord, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more." Now here, Rachel weeps over Israel's exile. Matthew then applies Israel's history to Jesus, when the infants were slaughtered, close to where Rachel was buried. See Genesis 35 verse 19. Notice that after the suffering, in Jeremiah 31 verse 15, the next verses speak of hope and restoration. Verses 16 to 17. It says, "Thus says the Lord, Refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border." So Matthew deliberately quoted verse 15 because he knew that his readers knew that scripture. After the destruction came salvation. He then applies this to Jesus. Although the infants were massacred, destruction, just like in Jeremiah's day, after their destruction came Jesus' salvation. So Matthew actually applied the context of Jeremiah 31 very well. The context is salvation coming after a destructive event. Do you see that now? So Matthew is simply using Israel's history in comparison with Jesus. So the New Testament writers, in closing, did not quote the Old Testament out of context. So in conclusion, contextual Bible reading is very key. Amen? It is very key. We have no excuse. Reading the Bible out of context is dangerous. Very dangerous. If we refuse to read the Bible contextually, we would keep on coming up with damnable heresies. In the body of Christ, at some point, it was thought that you needed to pay for indulgences. I've taught you that before, right? Indulgences refer to money that you pay for forgiveness of sins. It wasn't until Martin Luther stood up and condemned this teaching with proper Bible interpretation that it was stopped. So this is what happens when you take scripture out of context. So you must be careful. Paul tells us that we would one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give account for our ministries. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 to 10. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 to 10. It says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So the question is, will Jesus find our doctrine well-pleasing to him? Amen? So these are serious questions we must ask ourselves. Would he find us guilty of twisting the scriptures to suit our own motives, or would he find us faithful with the Bible? Remember, our teaching would influence lives, either positively or negatively. If we teach poorly, lives will suffer because of it. Okay, so as we proceed in this teaching, you would learn how to be a faithful reader of the Bible. That's what reading the Bible in context means. It's reading the Bible the way God intended that it be read. And if you read contextually, you will teach accurately. Did you learn? If you have given praise, thank you, and pick up from here.